Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the love you have for us, for the life you give us. Pour down your Holy Spirit on us in the next few moments as we reflect on your word and what it means for you to be a serving God to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that throughout life you are with us. Help us to see how you are calling us to serve others in your name, in all the many different situations you call us to live. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. When it comes to service, I think my Christian focus about service changed many years ago when I was given a book called The Five Star Church. And this book was written by a very strong Christian who happened to work in five-star hotels. And he said, could you imagine if church was like going to your best five-star hotel, that everyone who came through the door was treated as if they were special, were treated as if they were somebody who God really loved and was special. And as I read through that book, I thought, this is challenging, but it's something for us to remember, that God treats us as somebody who is special, that he sees each of us as a child of God, and that he is the one who is ultimately serving us. And we get a glimpse of this in today's reading from John, the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, anyone who loves their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Throughout the week, I've been looking at what makes a long-lasting relationship, because we've been focusing on this lifelong journey of love with God in our Lenten season as our focus. John Gottman, happens to be a marriage counsellor, he's also married to another marriage counsellor, and the good news is they've been married for over 35 years, so obviously their counselling works for each other. But he makes this statement, his observation. He says, I can just about predict whether a couple will last for about 94 to 95% based on how they interact, just by looking at them over a period of time. And one of the observations he said is this: couples who frequently turn to each other, make time for each other, and respond to each other's needs will have a long-lasting relationship. Another resource that talks in this area is marriage.com, which provides a huge amount of resources for marriage counsellors or for people who are looking for marriage advice. Makes this observation is that long-lasting, loving marriages have this commonly in their life. The couple listen to each other, they be there for each other, they value each other, and they make sacrifices for each other, and they support each other. And then a number of others made this comment along these lines, is that long-lasting relationships have this as a common thread. They see life together as loving service for each other. One person actually said it's not just about seeing life together as serving each other, because for some that can become a burden, but they see it as something you enjoy doing. You get out of bed to serve each other with love. And the New Testament at times actually gives us a picture of our relationship with God as a marriage. Right? Our relationship with God as a marriage, of one where service is central to that life. You see, service is the key for our relationship with God. But not as some other religions think. There are some religions that, yes, they will say service is important. Service is essential, but it's first about you serving that God. Remember, a Christian convert who came from Hinduism said the biggest difference they noticed is that in Hinduism, you had to serve the gods. You had to give them offerings before they would do anything else, or you could expect anything. But for the Christian life, for us, essential for us is the service of Jesus for us. And as we get to Easter, that's what we're celebrating, that Jesus came into this world to serve. And we'll sing that song, The Servant King, but we also see throughout the scriptures that this is what Jesus is on about. He's on about serving us. In Mark chapter 10, verses 45, we hear Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then from our reading that we heard earlier, we get this glimpse into Jesus' focus of serving when he knew that the service was going to be difficult. "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say?" he says. "Father, save me from this hour?" "Nah! It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And when we look at the cross, when we understand our lives, we understand how important Jesus' service is for us. You see, the service of Jesus gives us life now and eternally. We're constantly reminded that Jesus is a servant God who humbles himself so that we can have life eternally and have it now. And it's not just about us having the eternal life that he serves us, but also to shape and to change our life now. Secondly, the service of Jesus pays the price for our sins. I don't know if any of you ever got a parking fine. I hate getting parking fines, but I've got to pay the fine when I get them. And likewise, we have throughout the scriptures revealed that there is a consequence for our sin. Our sin needs to be paid for. But the good news is that we don't pay that. Jesus pays it on our behalf. Jesus' death on the cross is paying the price for your sins. And so as we think about the service of Jesus, as we think about the service of Jesus coming to earth, it is one of Jesus dying on the cross to pay the price for your sins. As you get closer to Easter, and as we, particularly on Good Friday, we get to hear that story again of Jesus suffering and death. That's Jesus serving us, paying the price for our sins. And then as we look throughout the New Testament in particular, we see that the service of Jesus brings us God's comfort and peace. Now, it's not always a peace where everything's peaceful around us. In fact, at times our life can be quite chaotic. But amongst that peace, amongst that chaos, Jesus can give us some peace. Quite regularly, I get an opportunity to walk down Oxford Street on Friday nights. And for the businesses down Oxford Street, it's quite busy. It's quite chaotic. There's a lot of noise and everything going on. But one of the things that I often can enjoy is knowing that Jesus brings us peace amongst this chaos. And quite regularly, like I'm starting to get chatting to a bouncer, one of the bouncers down Oxford Street. "How are you going? What's going on?" And just having that conversation of a peaceful conversation with him. You know, you can sense that he enjoys that because amongst all this, he's got this chaos to deal with. Last Friday night, he had a lot of uni students to deal with, right? And it was quite interesting. And now, if you don't know the rules about bouncers, they've got to take people's IDs and ask for IDs. And some go, "What do you want my ID for? What do you want this for?" And he said, "These are the rules now." But he enjoys having this conversation. Fourthly, the service of Jesus means he is advocating for us to God the Father. He's speaking to God the Father on our behalf. He's saying to God, "This person is worthwhile. This person is one of your children. This person is someone I died for. Their sins have been paid for." The other important aspect for us is that the service of Jesus, his time on earth, reveals God and his love to us. Can I encourage you as you explore the New Testament, as you read the stories of Jesus, to remember that you're, every time you're looking at Jesus, you're meeting God. And God is saying to you, this is who I am. And as you meet Jesus, you get to meet God's love. And then we see constantly throughout the New Testament that Jesus is healing. And in quite a number of places, we hear this story of Jesus healing many. One of the ways Jesus serves us is his healing presence. And sometimes that is physical healing. Sometimes that is emotional healing. Sometimes that relational healing. But this idea that Jesus is serving us by bringing us healing is important for us. And also, and sometimes often overlooked, we see that Jesus serves us by creating his church. At one stage, he's talking to Peter and he says, on this rock I will build my church. Now, there is some conjecture, what that is, that about Peter or is that about a statement of faith? But what's important in that point is that Jesus is creating his church. But he's not creating an institution, he's creating a community of faith that continues his work of sharing God's love into the world. And he does that not just by inviting us to be part of his church, but for us to actually be there and help others know this love. And so we see that the service of Jesus is quite critical for us as Christians. And in fact, as our synod theme said last week, it's all about Jesus. Our service, it's all about Jesus. It all begins with Jesus. The service of Jesus shapes us and our service. On Maundy Thursday, we will have this reading. And this is a reading of where Jesus imparts this idea that being a follower of his and being God is one about service. From John chapter 13, verse 12 to 16, we hear, when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. That instance of Jesus washing the feet is an instance of Jesus saying, I have come to serve you. But as Christians, as my followers, go and serve others. And we see this same encouragement to the early church when Paul writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2. Where we're encouraged to see that Jesus, although he is God, came to this world humbly and served us. And that we are called to have that same mindset. So getting back to why do we serve then? Why do you serve? Why do we serve as Christians? Some people will serve in the church because they want to be obedient to God. They just want to be obedient. And that's okay, but be careful about the idea of obedience. Because the problem with obedience is it's a very legalistic thing. And sometimes obedience can override the grace of God in people's lives. And the other thing is we know obedience is not sustainable without God's grace. Other people will serve as Christians because they have this misunderstanding of God that unless they serve, God won't love them or won't love them enough. Or they'll get more of God's love if they serve. Well, nothing can be further from the truth. God loves us and serves us, not because of what we've done, but because of his love, his character of love. Neil T. Anderson puts it this way. We don't serve God to gain his acceptance. We are accepted, so we serve God. We don't follow him in order to be loved. We are loved, so we follow him. So in short, our service is not to earn something from God. Nor is our service to earn something from ourselves, like a pat on the back. But for others, Our service is so others know God's love. And here's the twist a little bit. And if we're serving so it for others, at times it will be inconvenient. At times it'll be a nuisance to serve. At times it'll be us giving up something so others can be blessed and know God's love. CPX, which is part of the Bible Society of Australia, did a movie series called Christianity, Better Than You Ever Thought and Worse Than You Ever Thought. And one segment of that is about Christian charity, Christian serving. We're going to watch a little bit of that in a few moments.
The expression, a good Samaritan, is one most of us are familiar with. It comes from a story, a parable Jesus told about a man who was robbed and left for dead on the treacherous road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Two religious types walk by, one of them a priest, and they do nothing. Along comes a Samaritan, an outsider, and he's the one to bind up the victim's wounds, take him to safety, and pay for his recovery.
Jesus makes the Samaritan the ethical hero because he is, in that Jewish culture, the absolute anti-hero. It's the kind of thing where maybe even some Jews would say, I don't want your help. I may be taking my last breath, but the last person I want to help me is a Samaritan.
Jesus expected his followers to care for people in need regardless of race, religion, or morality. And by making the Samaritan, not the priest, the hero of this story, he was pointing out that sometimes religion gets in the way of universal compassion. If that sounds like a modern message, it's because Jesus' teaching influenced our world more than we realize.
The parable of the Good Samaritan is something that just resonates in Western culture. And we've got hospitals called the Good Samaritan, and it's our ideal.
For the next few centuries, Jesus' followers searched for ever more innovative and effective ways to follow his teaching and redress poverty. By the year 250, the Church of Rome was supporting 1,500 destitute people a day.
It's incredible to think that the church's daily food roster for the poor was as large as the largest civic associations in the Roman Empire, the Teachers Guild, the Leather Workers Union, and so on. And Christians were doing this in a period when their own legal status was tenuous at best, and sometimes they were being fed to the lions.
The best kind of care that the church has provided for the world has been when it's out of power and it's not worried about ruling, but more worried about being on the ground, taking care of the poor and the vulnerable.
Looking out for the interests of the people who've been forgotten. And I think that's actually one of the things that the church keeps coming back to one way or another. Who's not here? Who's not audible? Who's not visible? They're the people we need to be in touch with. And in so many societies, with huge rates of human casualty, you have to say, well, if it weren't for that community, which is dedicated to looking out for the interests of those that everybody else has forgotten, then it would be an appalling prospect.
During what's called the Great Persecution of the years 303 to 312. Many churches were destroyed and Christians arrested and killed. Court records of the time highlight just how central charity was to the activities of the early church.
Roman officials burst into the church of Cirta over the other side of the Mediterranean, hoping there were treasures hidden in the basement, just as there often were in the pagan temples. What they found, though, was a simple storage room for the church's work among the poor. The official records list the items: 16 tunics for men, 82 dresses for women, 13 pairs of men's shoes, 47 pairs of women's shoes, 19 peasant capes, and 10 vats of oil and wine for the poor. Given Christianity's rich tradition of charity, I guess you could say they did find the true treasure of the church.
What is so central to Christian faith, apart from the very important beliefs about the nature of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, resurrection, his coming again? These things are important. But I'm always amazed by the simplicity of some of the stories Jesus told, the story of the Good Samaritan, how you look out for your neighbor, which is about added value to community. And so I think at the very heart of Christian faith are some, big ideas about God and the world, but actually it's about added benefit to your neighbor, essential feature of what Christian faith looks like.
So you can see that the idea of service has been part of the Christian church and has influenced. And that originates from Jesus. You know, the reason we serve is to reflect who Jesus is in the world. So what does all this mean for us in living our faith? Well, first of all, keep remembering God is a servant God. He's the one who's come to serve, to serve and not be served. Our life, Our future and our life today is the result of Jesus' service. Secondly, allow the teachings of Jesus about serving influencing you how you live. As you read the stories of Jesus, as you read his parables, let them speak to you about how God is serving you. But also think about as what's this prompting you in the way you go about life and serving others and how you relate to others? You see, service is not just an action. It's actually a way of life. It's about thinking a way of life. Before I was a pastor, I used to work in business advice sort of area and helping small businesses start. And we went to an organisation who was very good at customer service. And their HR person says, people can talk the rhetoric about service, but he said, we pick it up in people's character. Do they have a servant nature? And he said, one of the things we notice is if people are looking to, if they say no more than yes, it's unlikely that they have a servant nature in their heart. If they look at leaving on time or sticking to rules about leaving on time, we question very much whether they have a servant nature, because the best servants are people who will overserve others. He said, we have to be careful because we don't want to demand people work beyond the hours that we pay, but it's the nature that people go about. And it comes through in their manner often, because people who act, who say no more than yes, who have this legalistic approach to hours worked, tend not to have a caring attitude to others in the way they approach life. And so allow the service nature of Jesus to influence and affect who you are. Thirdly, consider the people you meet, the people you meet in your life, your everyday life. And think of how maybe God place them in your life for you to serve them. What might their needs be? How might you be able to help them, particularly know God's grace and love through them? And if you're keen on people knowing Jesus, Hanhu was, I was at Redeemer earlier this morning and we gave the example to Hanhu, because I know this from Hanhu. If I come to Hanhu and say to Hanhu, you're a sinner, you're going to hell unless you follow Jesus. If you don't obey, if I hit you over the head with the Bible like sometimes you see in the street corners, if I give you a lot of teaching about the right way to think about God, I said to Hanhu, how are you going to respond? He said the first thing, he said when that was earlier done to him, he said, I'm not a sinner. And no matter how many people tried to convince him was a sinner, he just went, I'm not as bad as these blokes over here. I don't do too much wrong. I just get on with life. He said, but what changed him, what affected the way he and encourages him to come to church, is people got beside him and shared him God's grace and love despite him being not like them. So consider the people you meet in your life. How do they need to be served so that they can see Jesus at work? And lastly, and this is important, expect to be inconvenienced so others can benefit from God through you. And this can be hard. This can be challenging, particularly if you're time poor or you've got time poor situations. Just before Synod and Pastors Conference, I get this knock on the door from somebody. And their comment was, I just need to see you. It's only going to be a minute. I could tell in the first 30 seconds this was not going to be a minute. It went on and on. And I hopefully responded in a gracious way and listened to them enough. But I was inconvenienced and I had other things on my mind. I probably wasn't paying full attention to what their situation was. Hopefully I prayed enough with them. Hopefully they felt enough love. Because if we get concerned about it being inconvenienced, our focus is more on ourselves than on others. And if you go back to Jesus, he was inconvenienced for us so that we can have life. And so I end with our reading from John. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. May the service of Jesus help you in your life. May it help you know that you're always loved by God. And may it affect who you are and how you go about life, so others get to meet Jesus through you. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a servant God, but one who continues to love us and encourage us. Pour down your Holy Spirit on us. As we live our life, may we always know that you are serving us. And may you help us to serve others in your name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.